Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, who is in heaven. Father, we have gathered together today in the name of your Son to worship you. We come to you boldly because you have made us holy and blameless in Jesus. And so it is in Him that we offer up our praises and our prayers to you, desiring to please you in our praises and to be heard by you in our prayers. Lord, we ask and we desire for you to work among us such that we would see sin dying in our lives, unity and love would increase among us more and more, that you would take our individual lives, all of our differing interests and all of our different spheres of influence, and use them collectively, Lord, to see all things put under the feet of your Son. Help us, Father, to remember this morning that we are your temple. And in your providence, you have brought us together as a people, as stones to be laid down together, bound together, built together on the foundation of your holy word, delivered to us through your apostles and prophets with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the cornerstone, on whom we all and it all depends. Father, we ask that you speak now to us through your word. We praise you that you have given us ears that will hear and hearts that will obey. Amen. How do you account for where you are at in your life? When you reflect on where you currently are in your life and where you have been, think about all of the decisions you have made along the way that have led up to this very moment right now. If you are married, why is it that you are married to the person that you are? Think about all of the factors that led up to you making that decision. If you have children, why is it that you have the number of children that you do? Why not one more? Why not one less? What about all the decisions that came and went in deciding that? Let's think about something a little more trivial. What kind of car do you drive? Why that car? Why not a more expensive car or a less expensive car? Let's go a little deeper. Why even a car at all? What about those decisions that you had no part in making but shape the very reality that you currently experience? Why is it that we live in the 21st century when cars are even a possibility? Why weren't we born in the 8th century when the very idea of gas-powered forms of transportation were over 1,000 years away? Why is it that we live in the Bible Belt? Why don't we live in the Quran Belt? Or in the middle of the Amazon? Why are we the race that we are? Why are we free? Why don't we live in a time when we and our fellow countrymen are sold into slavery? Why is it that we have never experienced our cities being bombed and our villages being pillaged? Now let's take those decisions, like the century that we live in, those decisions that we have no say in or responsibility for, and let's combine that with those decisions that we do have responsibility for. Since we're close to the Reformation, let's think back about 500 years ago. We were able to travel back in time and go back 500 years, let's imagine that we can go back to that moment when the ancestors of you and your wife were born. If you aren't married, then imagine this to be about your parents. Perhaps they were born in country. Perhaps they were born in the same village. Perhaps they were born with each other 500 years ago. Now, as we are able to see how many great-grandparents and your wife's great-great-great-great-grandparents 500 years ago, growing up, meeting each other, and getting married, your ancestors and your wife's ancestors, think about 500 years, both the good and the bad, to get your ancestral line in order for you two to get married and have kids. Of you actually being married to the person that you are married to instead of someone else. Each and every decision that has been made over the last 500 years. You wouldn't even know your spouse existed. And perhaps if a general... Now, for some of you, what we just talked about is fascinating. For others, it may seem like a pointless exercise, but when you think about all of the time they affect your life, how they have shaped the reality that you experience, what you see, as we learned last week in chapter 17, verse 26, it is God who determines the locations in which we are born. The reason why you pleasure of God's will is according to His wise counsel, or His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing. In Sunday school a few months ago, as we were going through this doctrine, you know that God makes the what our race is, all of these decisions, God makes to the justice, infinite goodness, and mercy, and this means that nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens outside of His providence. And then into the lives of each and every man, God sees to it that all good of His people. As Charles Spurgeon said, the doctrine that the Christian rests his head on at night. This morning, as we continue today, we will see a few things that are instructive for us, but in what we read in chapter and what happens in these 17 verses. Acts chapter 18, went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried, opposed him, and reviled him. He shook out his garments and said to them, "Your house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler, prayed, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." Proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. "Doing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint." He's Sosthenes, and the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of him. Work our way through the short text. What I hope to do is we walk through this pattern and apply to our lives from what we see in this passage. The Areopagus in Athens, we see in verse 1 today that Paul moved on from there, the Jews in the synagogue, testifying to them that Jesus is the Messiah, and were baptized. In verse 11, Paul stays among them for a little while to help. Has a pretty standard structure to it, one that by now we should be pretty familiar. Here in Corinth, provides for his needs in ministry. God today seemed to think, surely we've got him now. So while Paul... have a map, we can get it up there, which is the region basically north of Galatia. It's the land that borders the Black Sea and Pontus. And in verse 3, we see that they meet because they both happen to make their living as tent makers. A couple in Corinth. Doesn't seem that significant on the surface. We will see next week that Aquila and Priscilla are so helpful to the church and to gospel. Their wing, and they instruct him more clearly, more accurately in the way. Church in Romans 16:3, or to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:19, or, and you see that our passage today isn't the only time that In each of those letters that I just gave you, Paul mentioned that they seem to have been church planters who were instrumental. And so Aquila and Priscilla aren't just a random couple mentioned in the Bible, part of Paul's missionary journeys. They were church planters. We consider the unlikelihood that Paul would ever meet Aquila. Verse 2, we see that Aquila and Priscilla had come from Italy, specifically from Rome, or because they just really wanted to get down there to see what things were like. They had come because Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome on a whim. Think about all of the events, not just the weeks ahead of his decision, ahead of that, leading up to that decision. And when we think about Aquila from Italy, then they make their home in Rome instead of in Pontus. Not desire to go back to Aquila's home in Pontus when the Jews were in Corinth. So we think about all of them in each and every circumstance that they found themselves in. But the end result good of the church. We think about all of those details and just remember Proverbs 19:21 where it says, many, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And Priscilla, and as we reflect on all the fruitful ministry that followed from this just so to make it happen, we really ought to rejoice. Praise as we consider that this was not just a phenomena experienced by Paul, and the same things are true today. For all followers of Christ, it is a cult that all the good and the bad, the highs and the lows, all the ecstasies and tragedy work together for your good. Now, if I would that Silas and Timothy had not gotten to me before I left Athens, you know. But as one of the main authors of Scripture used by God, what we see Paul doing here early on in our passage today should instruct in 5, what do we see him doing? To borrow a phrase from Greg Kochel, knows that God is sovereign. He knows that in God's providence, he is here in court. What's Paul doing? He's not dilly-dallying around. He's earning every Sabbath, seeking to persuade Jews and Greeks that are there around him the Word, testifying that Jesus was the Christ. For faithful servants. Even our own confession in chapter 32 of the godly and their adversity. So will he have that day unknown to men. Come quickly. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what Paul said is for our good and for his glory. And I understand sorrow aren't at our door. It is in times like these that we should hide God's war. We depend all the more on God's one. And to truly mean it, when we sing songs like we just sang, it is well with my soul. Church, which you can see if you look at 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But the gospel, when I left Macedonia, which is what has happened and what tells them in 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches. I was waiting for them, they were also ministering. They were in Thessalonica from tent making and focus on gospel ministry. Just as the church in Philippi partnered with Paul. And one testify to them that they robbed other churches so that out and support our missionaries. Let's look back up into verse 3 of the Jews reject the gospel and go on to persecute Paul. But they reviled him. And look at what Paul says in response. Actions in verse 6 didn't mean that he was forsaking all Jews from this point forward. And see that Paul is so concerned for the Jews, his kinsmen according to the Christ. The anger and frustration we see from Paul in verse 6, missionary journeys continually drives Paul to the truth that the mystery of the gospel into one people of God. Not only drives Paul to this mystery almost 2,000 years ago, but we need to realize that the reason why we Now, what can we learn from what we are seeing in Paul's missionary journey?
Fine with me.
In John chapter 10, Jesus teaches us that his to him, no exceptions, no person, that Jesus Christ himself out in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, and that when people gladly, those who reject the gospel, or those who are tagging along for the wrong reasons, they are following Jesus after he fed the 5,000, all of them leave. And then Jesus looks back at them and says, "Did I not choose you?" However, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. It's also, move on to look for those who desire the gospel. We should not think that doing so is to receive it, who desire to apply it to their lives. Now look, if that wasn't enough, we see in verse 8 that Crispus, the ruler of their synagogue, receives a hostile place to minister. Now, as we have seen over the but here in Corinth, he stays. Why does he stay? All in Thessalonica or in Berea, but they finally get their man here in Corinth. Would harm him is probably one of the reasons why the Jews were able to finally catch him. Ends up staying in Corinth for a year and a half, as it says in verse 11. Whole group out of his tribunal, because he has no concern about the Justinians. Before all of this happens, though, before any of it, he must have been comforted by trusting in God's promise. And what he told made that would have been negative would have followed Paul to every other Roman province. It's hard for us to measure. Just think about the importance of Paul and the development of God's providence. Of all the Roman leaders, how many different proconsuls could have been over Achaia? How many could have... Not just the fact that Gallio doesn't care, but all the things that go along and care. So we see today God's providence. Enter into our time of reflection today. Let us not only meditate on God's goodness and his aren't comfortable, but we can be comforted knowing that all the things in our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, are being worked together by God for our good, for the good of his people, for the good of his church, and for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for how you instruct us in your word when we dig into it. Thank you for in a short passage that is seemingly insignificant, that if we just do a little digging, we can see why you put it in your word. To show us that it is no accident that Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla who help him plant these churches. It's no accident that the Jews are constantly reviling him and pushing him to the Gentiles. And it is no accident that Gallio was a proconsul who cared nothing about religious discussions. Father, help us to realize that in our own lives, the frustrations that we experience are no accident. The temptations and the things that we struggle with individually and as a body of believers are no accident. Father, you are working these things together for our good. So, Father, help us be willing to obey you in confessing our sins to each other. Help us to be willing to obey you in sharing each other's burdens. Help us to be willing together to not only share, but to rejoice with each other in our victories. And Father, use all of these things to create unity, not only among us, but with our brothers and sisters here in the county. Lord, that we would seek to obey you in your ways and to love them. Father, use your word in our lives to conform us to the image of your Son. Help us, Father, as we consider what we have read today in chapter 18 of Acts, to reflect on our own lives. And give us wisdom through your Spirit to apply it appropriately and in ways that honor and glorify you. We ask for this grace in Christ's name. Amen.